Would you say that the Grand Canyon is deep or wide? What do you think? Both, deep and wide, right. Deep as in a long way down, right? And wide as in a long way across. So would you say that faith in Jesus Christ is deep or wide? Oh, okay. Deep defined as revealing the deep mysteries of God and the Son. Wide as revealing the vast experience of the Christian life. So Christian faith, yeah, I believe is deep and wide. And so when I began working on the letters and Gospel of John, then I decided that I had to determine between this sermon title, The Son of God, which goes deep into the mysteries of the incarnate Son of God who saves the world from sin. That's pretty deep. But also, you know, going wide with the title Eternal Life, you know, and exploring the profound experiences of the Christian life that are uniquely expressed in the Gospel and letters of John. So I would say that this sermon series is deep or wide. What do you think? Both. Yeah, that's right. I'm convinced, though, that that's a good thing. If we look at the Grand Canyon, you know, I've never seen it in real life. I've only seen pictures. So my impressions are from photos and other people's, you know, experience of the Grand Canyon. Has anyone actually seen it in real life? What's it like? Tell me about it.
Deep and wide.
Deep and wide. How deep is it? And beautiful. Yeah. You know, it's deep. It's over a mile deep, I'm told, at certain points. And wide, it's like 18 miles wide at some points. It gives you these vast panoramic views that we see in pictures. You know, I hope one day to really see that in person, experience that awesomeness that we can only see in pictures, that I have only seen in pictures. And so, you know what makes the Grand Canyon grand? It's one of a kind, but it's also deep and wide, you know? That's what makes it grand. So it is with the Gospel and letters of John. As we jump into this, they're deep. In the first three Gospels, you know, there's some similarities in the context and in the narrative. But with John's Gospel, it takes us deep, deep into the mysteries of God in the flesh. It proclaims the Word of God who reveals the nature and the heart of God the Father. So as a Gospel, it is very deep. But John's Gospel also reveals the implications. This faith lived out, it's wide, as John explains the far-reaching consequences for all the world that will receive him and believe in his name. And our memory verse today, I think, points at John's purpose in bringing his word to us. In 1 John 5:13, John says, the Apostle John, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, deep and wide. Sometimes the number of times that something is brought up or a theme is mentioned in a paragraph or in Scripture, it points to the weightiness of the topic. And as we look at the Son of God, just in the NIV translation, you know, that word, Son of God, comes up 9 times in the Gospel of John and 10 times in the letters of John. And the words eternal life, they're also relevant. They're also at the top of the list of John's phrases, 17 times in the Gospel of John, 6 times in the letters. But there's familiar themes that are found throughout the letters and Gospel that expound on this depth of revelation of the Son of God who is the life, who gives life. And as we list some of them, I invite you to just listen to what the Scripture says, so kind of continuing on with the themes we heard in the songs. The bread of life, the light of life, the resurrection and the life, the author of life, the new life, the word of life. We have life in his name, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, these are consistent themes written throughout the New Testament letters also that talk about life in the Son, a resurrection life, a holy life, the promise of life, the life that is truly life, life by the Spirit, the life of God. So the depth and width of John's revelation is really summed up in this kind of idea for the lesson today, and it is eternal life is in the Son of God. So join with me as I read the introduction to 1 John. If you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at the first four verses if you want to follow along up here on the wall as well. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, this life that the gospel talks about, this eternal life, this life to be experienced and received and believed, brings joy to the apostle who shares this passage. You know, it's almost as if he's asking us, do you know this life? Do you have this life? Do you know that you have eternal life? You know, that's a question that stumped me. My sister asked me when I was about 25 years old, and I was trying to figure out life truly. What does life mean? What's it all about? Why do things not work out the way I think they should in this life? You know, someone who really has it all together, you know, things are really falling apart. And my sister said, do you know that you have eternal life? And my question back to her was, how would I know? How can I know? Isn't that something that only God knows? I mean, really, God is the one who is eternal life, who gives eternal life, who knows you and I personally, who knows our deeds, who knows everything. Isn't he the one who determines whether we have life or not have life? And how, dear sister, would I ever know the mind of God? Sound familiar? Well, what if God has actually revealed to us in his word the answer to those questions? Wouldn't we want to know? I mean, if God is telling us that we know or can know that we have eternal life, certainly I think we want to know, right? And so that's kind of where we're going with this theme in John, is that we would know that we have this life. Life in the Son, eternal life. Do I have it? Do you have it? Can we be sure? So as we get started here, I want to let you know that at times as we go through this sermon series, there's going to be things that are like, they just click. It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's clear. I get it. And there's going to be times when it's like, oh boy, that makes no sense. And in light of what my experience is, I am really, really not sure. I don't want to say confused, but I don't know. And it's kind of like what we heard about in Jesus walking on the water. You know, oftentimes we think about this passage as Jesus being harsh or critical to the disciples, saying, you have little faith, why did you doubt? But I think actually Jesus is bringing that as an encouragement. You have little faith, why did you doubt? See, I am with you, I am here. And I hope that we hold on to that as we go through this gospel, that no matter where we are, if we get it or we're not getting it, that we understand that he is with us, that we are safe in his arms. So we need to know what this life is, this eternal life. And Jesus defines it in John's gospel in chapter 17. I'm going to use this as our working definition of eternal life, big concept. Now this is eternal life, Jesus says. That they may know you, he's talking about God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is more than a destination. It's not like seeing the Grand Canyon in a picture, right? It's like walking down the trail, down the side of the canyon, and feeling the gravel slide under your feet as you go down. It's watching the sunrise come over the bank as the rays hit your face and you feel the warmth on your cheek. It's like feeling the breeze come up from the canyon floor, lifting a little bit of dust, and you smell it, you feel it as you see the valley far below. This is experiential. And knowing God is an experiential knowing God in the gospel. It's knowing this life, which is forever. So let's go into John's introduction to the Son of God with this first theme, the Son of God in eternal life. It's kind of a play on words, but the Son of God is eternal. And that's one of the deep mysteries that this gospel reveals. It's in the opening lines of the gospel and in 1 John. We read it, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, and in John 1:3, in the beginning. Now, this is kind of a concept that we really don't grasp this side of God's return. You know, Einstein worked on some theories of time. Anybody got this figured out? Because I would really kind of like to talk to you. You know, what is the beginning? What is time? What is eternity? Science has worked on it, but so far God knows the beginning, only God. And the Son, here described as the Word. He was there in the beginning, and that's the mystery of the eternal God. John 1:3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. So the Son of God was with God. This is a direct and deep mystery of the Trinity, which is, again, a concept that we struggle with. We try to understand, how is God one? How is God, you know, one being, but how is God three persons in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit? You know, three distinct persons. And here's where why we need to kind of get into this in the beginning. It's because often we imagine God as somewhere out there, right? God, the creator of the universe. God in all his vast and infinite wisdom. God unknowable. God unimaginable. God unapproachable. God untouchable. You know, it's God. But, you know, we do recognize that in Scripture, God, through the Spirit, has revealed himself to human beings. But it's still such a mystery to our human experience. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, we don't see or feel or touch. But something has happened in this letter, something about God's revelation that has changed everything. From here on, nothing is the same. Something very deep, very real has happened to us. The Son of God has appeared. Sounds like John can't get over it as we read 1 John, his letter. That, you know, Jesus, the Word, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us, God, the Son of God, the eternal mystery, the unapproachable, the unknowable. God himself has been made known to us in the flesh. And he's a human being. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Son of God, who exists in eternal life, becomes for us eternal life in the Son of God. So the gift of eternal life is in the Son. And here's the mistake we often make on this. We see eternal life as something separate from God, something separate from the Son. The idea that he gives us something that we possess, it's a gift, yes. We do have it, but not in the sense that we share gifts. You know, how many of you just enjoyed shopping this season? Some of you did. You don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, let's have you raise your hands. No, I'm just kidding. The shopping is just over, so we're familiar with how it works. I go to the store, or I go online, I buy Cheryl a gift, I bring it home, I wrap it up, I slap a tag on there that says, from me to you. Then I give it to her, and she opens it and lets me play with it. So the gift is something I give. It's separate from me. It's from me, but it's not me, right? And eternal life is a gift, but it's not something separate from the one who gives it. It's not independent of Jesus the Son. So as we listen to the scripture, again, verse 3, we hear, we proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the life that we receive. the eternal life, who gives us life through fellowship with him and with the Father. And it comes to us by believing, by faith, by trusting in who he is and what he has done. So the width and revelation of God encompasses, you know, all of life, because the eternal source of life has invaded our very realm, our very existence. This is what Cheryl had read earlier. The true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And we jump forward to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but the Son of God. Okay, I'm going to invite us to take a break here. This is some weighty stuff, isn't it? Deep stuff. It's a lot to think about. You know, sometimes it's hard to grab on to these concepts. It's almost like they're a little bit slippery to wrap our mind around, a bit hard to understand. Sometimes we need something a little more concrete, a little more sticky. We like to use the term sticky faith, you know, something that we get. And so as we just take a break, sit back, let your minds rest, and let's look at a story in John, the gospel, about a wedding, about water, and about wine. So in John chapter 2, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, to party. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. The ceremonial jar would certainly be much bigger than this, but it was the kind that they used in the rituals that they had for cleansing and purification. Very common, nothing special, water for washing. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had had too much to drink. You have saved the best till now." Want to give it a try? What is it? How's it taste? Good. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. How can a man turn water into wine? He can't. The Son of God can turn water into wine. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John says this, "The man who saw it, speaking of himself, has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." John declares his testimony is true, and we should take his word for it, right? We should just believe it, right? Not really. He said he's giving his testimony about Jesus, and he's saying, by the way, I was there. I heard this. I saw this. I experienced this. It's all true. And the reason I'm sharing it with you is so that you may believe. I'm sure in John's mind he's thinking, of course you should believe because I was there. It's true. But the passage is translated may believe, kind of a might believe, because John knows that the things of God can only be revealed by God himself. So why does Scripture put so much emphasis on believing? Why is it all about faith and trusting? You know, when we come across these passages in Scripture, it asks the reader to take note, you know, of what's happening, whether the reader is called to believe or whether the character is called to believe. It's one of those really listen carefully moments. Jesus said, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Why? It's as if he's saying, take note. You know, the Old Testament or the older translations of the Gospels, they have this word in there, behold. You know, they take it out of the newer translations. I think we missed something. I think the behold is there for us to say, hey, behold, take note, pay attention. This is really big. And so Jesus says, behold, I tell you the truth. He says this because, you know, and this is the point I want you to take note. If you've just been kind of sleeping here for a while, I want you to like wake up, take note, behold, this is important. You know why Jesus says this? Behold, I tell you the truth. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the Son of God, the eternal Son who is with the Father. He knows. He knows the truth. He is the truth. He tells the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He knows the Father. What he says is true. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus spoke to these people face to face, directly from the mouth of God. The Son of God was speaking. No one knows the Father except the Son and who he reveals. And so these eternal things that they're hearing is the revelation of God. So some get this, they receive it. You know, they can't come up with this on their own. It's divinely revealed and they receive it. But others don't. Though they have ears, it's in one and out the other. They don't recognize or trust, or they don't want to receive what God has. A little bit ago up here, did you see the water turned into wine? It's not a miracle. But a little bit ago, did you hear in the gospel how the water was turned into wine? Yes, we did. We heard this truth from Scripture. You know, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us 2,000 years ago. And the testimony, the eyewitness of those who were there, who heard, who saw, experienced the Son of God firsthand, we now have God's revelation. This is how God chooses to reveal to us this understanding of who God is. So 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's one of the promises from the Gospel of John in chapter 5. We're going to wind down here. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So let's do a behold here. So whoever has ears, let them hear. So I want you to hold on to this promise because this is central to who we are as followers of Jesus. So as we trust in what we are hearing, I invite us to again look at this passage. Very truly, These are the words to hold on to. I, Jesus, am telling you, you can put your name there, whoever hears my word, you that are listening here today, the gospel, and believes, trusts, and has faith in him who has sent me, who is God the Father, has eternal life and will not be judged, will not be condemned for your sin, but you have crossed over, has been transferred from death to life. The kingdom of darkness is gone. You are now in the kingdom of life. Behold, eternal life in the Son of God. So I invite us to say these words together. Let's just do it together as a congregation. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The apostle concludes the introduction with, we write this to make our joy complete. It's deep, very deep. It's wide, very wide. It's wonderful. It's life. It's eternal. That's the promise of eternal life through faith in the Son of God. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.